Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 2. We will look at 6 verses today, starting from verse 15 all the way to verse 21. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 through 21. Last week, we started this whole new series called Sola, and as we've been saying over and over again, it comes from a Latin word that simply means alone or only. So that's why we're looking at these foundational truths of our faith. And let me explain the why. I think some of us, we think we just talk about whatever we want to on a Sunday celebration, but there's a reason and a purpose why we do different series at different seasons and different times of our calendar year. First of all, when we have talked, as many of you already know, there's going to be a lot of transitions going on. And in order to go through some of these transitions, one of the things that I've noticed and some of the other leaders is that our foundation in our faith, for many of us, are not very strong for various reasons. Some of you are just churchgoers, and that's it. Christianity has not made any difference in your life besides maybe trying to go to a gathering here and there, going on Sunday, but it hasn't really completely transformed your life. And it's evident in the way we live our lives. And we just have to be honest with that. So we need a stronger foundation because that's how we're going to grow. Second thing is this, there will be trials and tribulations that will come in our way. As you get older, you're going to be able to testify to the truthfulness of this. As you get older, more loved ones around you will pass away. There will be circumstances that are beyond your control. And if you do not have a foundation, oftentimes what I have seen with many people who are just churchgoers, they start drifting away and they fall away. They start questioning God. God, why am I going through this? And the Bible clearly tells us that we're going through this because we live in this sinful world. This is not heaven. This is not heaven on earth. We wait for a greater time where we will see Christ face to face. Not only that, but we have an enemy here who will do everything to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's why when you face different things in your life, that is that spiritual warfare that goes on. So you need a strong foundation. Third thing is this, because it's right after Easter, as people are slowly coming to make a profession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then we need to start off with a firm foundation. So we want to help you to grow. So whether you've been going to church but never really took Christianity seriously, or you are recently a believer in our church, whether it's this past Easter, it might have been this past semester, this past year, wherever you are, many of you are spiritual babies, as the Bible talks about in the big book of Hebrews. You are still a newborn baby because you have been born again. So we want to help you to lay down a good foundation so that you will grow to be all that God has called you to be. This is the reason why we started this 5-part series called Sola. Last week, we talked about Sola Scriptura, which simply means that God's word alone is all we need as a final authoritative word for us to live our lives. That's where we have to start, which is the word of God. And if you do not base your life and guidance in terms of the decisions you make, how you ought to live your life, then what's going to happen is you're going to move further away from the heart of God. We talked about the word of God. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and it's impactful. And that is why the word of God, it is profitable for us. For what? For teaching, and also for correcting, which is like rebuking. It is also helpful for us in training, and even guiding us and leading us and helping us to grow in our spiritual lives. This is the reason why it is absolutely important that you center your life, in your Christian life, around the Word of God. Now, you have great leaders, you have great people to follow, and they can give you a lot of advice, but I'm going to tell you, there is nothing that beats the Word of God. In fact, I want to challenge you, and this indirectly challenge the leaders. And some of you who are older, that seem so wise, and please, I'm going to say this as respectfully as I can. The problem in Asia is age. You think that people, just because they're older, they're wiser, they're smarter, they're more spiritual, and that is not the case. I'm pausing for a dramatic effect, so it will let it sink in. I have seen people in their 40s and 50s, if not in their 60s. And when I listen to some of their advice, it is not biblical. So just because they're older doesn't necessarily mean they're more spiritually mature. They might be mature as a person because they have kids, they have to raise up, you know, young kids and teenagers, but that does not mean they're spiritually mature. Don't ever forget that. Now, with that being said, if someone is older and they come to Christ later in life, their maturity level in their faith will grow faster because they already have the life experience. But do not equate age with spiritual maturity. This is where some of you are going to get completely misguided. That's why those of us who are older, this is my challenge to you in a very loving way as your pastor, you got to keep on growing. You cannot have a faith that was when it was college when you are now a single adult. And when you had a faith in single adult, you cannot have that kind of faith when you're a married person. And if you're a married person, you cannot have that kind of faith that you had when you were just a married person without kids. Now you have kids. You have to be growing spiritually. That's why the Word of God is so very important. It's amazing how we could sit across from one another at a cafe and we're just giving good Confucius advice. Some of us are guided more by Confucius values than biblical values. And this is why it is absolutely important that we grow in the Word of God, because it is teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and training us for righteousness so the man of God or the woman of God can be fully and thoroughly equipped for the work that God has called them to do. So I want to challenge you, because the more you know the Word of God, as you talk to people, you realize, are you at the same level? Because some of them, regardless of age, they might not be. Or regardless of age, they might be, even though they're younger than you. They know the Word of God more than you. Maybe they don't have some of the experiences you have, but they got the Word of God. So when you're giving advice, when you're trying to share with them some directional stuff, make sure you give some biblical references to those things. Because if it's just opinions or just your idea, then once again, you're leading them to yourself rather than to Christ. I should have said that last week and we would have been done. I kind of summarized what we talked about. But today I want to cover this idea of sola fide, which is faith alone. So as we jump into this, I want us to think about a question that I think will help us as we talked about scripture alone. Today we're going to talk about faith alone. And as we talk about this topic, the question I want to ask us and for us to think about is simply this. I'm wondering how many of us have ever made a mistake towards somebody and you have done everything possible to try to reconcile or make things better. Now, every hand should be going up. Not that I want it right now, but just think about this for a moment. Every single hand should be going up because all of us live in this world where we made mistakes. We messed up. And what do we end up doing? We end up trying to make it up to that person that we've hurt. If you understand that you hurt them even. And I was thinking about this and I said, what do most people do? So I was thinking about all the years of counseling that I've counseled through with people. I've looked at my own life. I looked at some of these leaders as I'm mentoring some of them. And I realized that once you realize you messed up, and you want to try to make things right with that person, there's a lot of things that we end up doing. I wrote down a handful. First of all, we start doing nice things for that person, don't we? Because in that way, we're trying to make up things. But sometimes we don't even say, I'm sorry, but we try to make up things. I had learned this very quickly because there are times when I messed up and my parents would not talk to me. And that clearly taught me that because I messed up, they were not pleased with me. And I knew everything was okay. Do you know how? Not like, Seth, come here. I forgive you. God loves you. They go, did you eat? That's code word, Asian code word for what? I forgive you. Let's get back to our regular life. Did you eat something? So we try to reconcile in that way. Some of us, we try to I don't know, buy flowers, trust to see if they need anything. We do nice things because, once again, we acknowledge and understand that we might have messed up. Another way is that we try harder not to make the same mistake. And you see this ever since you were growing up, that you realize very quickly, if I do this, mom and dad are going to get upset. The teacher is going to get upset. My coach is going to get upset. So you do everything possible to avoid that or not do that. I think for some of us, the reason why we still struggle with people-pleasing is because once you realize you messed up, you do everything to please that person so you could earn their acceptance and their approval once again. I think for some of us, we just avoid them altogether because we don't want to face the consequences. This is a little glimpse of how so many of us have been raised. And I want to say to you this morning that the way you have been raised and the way you have lived your life, that it has dictated how you view Christianity and your relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of these things that I just mentioned is a response to a situation or a circumstance that is based on learned behavior. And then it gets reinforced as you continue to get older and older. The way you relate to others is sometimes connected to how you were raised. If your family would constantly yell at each other, that's what you're going to probably do as you get older and you get into conflicts. If you've learned just to remove yourself and just avoid, you're probably an avoider today, even in your relationships with people. I think the way you relate to authority is tied into your experiences and the way you were raised. Some of you question nobody, especially if they're older than you, because they're your mom, your dad. Now, please, do not misunderstand me. Call up your parents. Pastor said, I don't have to listen to you. That is not what I'm trying to say. But have you ever questioned authority in the sense where, wait a minute, is this right? What they're doing, is this okay? And that's why you see so many abuses in the church and all around in different places, even in the workplaces, that CEO or that manager having the power and the authority to control in many ways your future, and you might get fired or not get that promotion, but they might be doing something that is not pleasing to God, nor is it integrity filled in your life. This is why the way we relate to God is affected by how we're raised. I don't know how many of you heard of this reality show, World's Strictest Parents. If you haven't seen it, please, can I ask you to raise your hand on this one? How many of you learn from bad examples? That's the best way you learn. Raise your hand if that's you. Okay. How many of you learn from good examples? That's the more your style of learning. Okay, if I did a statistical analysis here, there's a third of you who have no clue or don't care right now, all right? Because you did not raise your hand for either. All I can say to you is a no decision is a decision. But I won't tell you what decision you made. But anyway, to those of you who raised your hand and said, I can learn best from bad examples, to you, the show is for you. Because as the title says, World's Strictest Parents. It's a reality show that's on YouTube. And it shows about some of these parents and people around the world. It's first started and sponsored by the BBC, the British Broadcasting Company there. And one of the things that they did was they started interviewing all these families that were absolutely strict. And as I was watching this, I could not help but to ask myself, how will these children, I don't know if they're believers or not, but I was thinking, how will these children grow up? What kind of parents will they be? And how do they, if ever, how will they understand the gospel? So I want to show you this really, a minute and a half or so clip of this family and how they raise up their two boys. And once again, the title is The World's Strictest Parents. So let's watch this together, shall we? And you thought it was only Asians, huh? called human nature. I want to just give this preface. I think this is important. I'm not criticizing how a family decides how they're going to raise their child. Now, if you start beating them, I will criticize you. If you abuse them verbally, I will criticize you. But how a parent decides to raise, or the parents decide to raise their kids, I'm going to try to allow you to get conviction from God. But as I mentioned before, as I was looking, watching this, and kind of like thinking to myself, like the question I couldn't help but to ask is, how do you think these children will be raised up? And if they ever encounter the gospel, or Christians, or the church for that matter, how will they understand God's heart? Now, please don't misunderstand me. God is a God who judges. There's consequences. And so if you were to interview their parents, I bet you they will say things like, we're trying to do what's best. We're trying to help them to be responsible, as you heard. They have good motives or good intentions. But the question now becomes, does that help somebody to understand God's heart? I think this is my thought on this as I was watching this. I think they will grow up focusing on external behavior. I think their identity, worth, and value will be determined on what they do or what they don't do. So if they screw up, they'll feel bad about themselves because this is who they think that they are. Or if they do something good, they'll think that they'll be very self-righteous people, thinking that they're better than others. And it's the self-righteous people who are the most judgmental. Please never forget that. If you ever meet somebody who's a little bit like judgmental or really judgmental, they judge everything. They sit there and just writing down, okay, this is, they are usually very self-righteous people and they don't have a good perspective of themselves, especially when they sin. Do you know anyone like that? Can we pull out the mirrors right now? No, just kidding. We're all like that. I'm like that. You're like that. That is part of our depraved nature. But this is the problem. These types of things, this is just one context of parenting. It carries over into our relationship with God. And it affects the way we experience the gospel. Today, as we talk about Soli Fide, I want to encourage us to really focus in on what does it mean by faith alone. And it's not just for salvation, but it's also for sanctification, how you continue to live your life in light of knowing that it is Christ alone that will give you the power to live this life. Not in your willpower, not in how hard you try, but it's through Christ and Christ alone. As I share the history of the five solas, you'll notice back in the 16th century, the Catholic Church, not only were they talking about Scripture in a way that it was only the priests who had access to it, and they had to give the homily. So the people of God, they would just listen to these words, but they weren't reading it for themselves. And it wasn't only until the printing press came out, and then it was mass produced, and they had the KJV, the King James Version, and they began to read, and that's where lives were being transformed because of the Word of God. Another problem in the Catholic Church was that they believed that it was Christ for salvation, but on top of that, you had to do good works. So that's why you had to get baptized. If you don't get baptized, you're not saved. That's part of the good works. And if there's any Christian church that says you have to get baptized in their local church, then I would say you could label them as a cult. Baptism is really a confession of faith. And back then, that was how a person decided, I'm going to follow Christ. We encourage people to get baptized, But you don't need baptism for salvation. And so what happened was that they said that Christ alone is not sufficient, but you have to demonstrate your faith by works. Now, let me pause here for a second and so that we understand this carefully. If you are genuinely saved by Christ and Christ alone, you will do good works, but not for salvation. If you receive Christ and you add in their good works, then you are basing your salvation not on what Christ has done when he said it is finished, but you're doing it upon something else that's added to that, and that is not the gospel. So today, as we talk about sola fide, I want to make sure that we understand it's by faith alone. And what does that mean for us? So here's the one thing that I want us to remember is simply this, that we are made right by God's righteousness, not by our might and self-righteousness. That we are made right with God through the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And so no matter how much we try in our own might, it is going to fail us because it will lead to more of a self-righteous legalism that will not transform you. It might transform you in your behavior externally, but it will not change your heart. So that's what I want us to look at as we look at Galatians chapter 2, starting from verse 15, and we're going to read all the way to verse 21. So let's go ahead and talk about two things here. Of how we are made right by God's righteousness, not by our might, which will lead to a self-righteous mindset. The first thing is this, righteousness by faith encourages us. That's the first thing that I want you to understand. If you can understand this righteousness that comes by faith, faith alone, it will encourage you. If it is righteousness by yourself, by your works, it will discourage you. So righteousness by faith, it's going to encourage us. Let's talk about this together. And I'll try to go through this quickly because I need to give you some background on this portion of scripture so you can understand the 15 through 21. As we start off this section in the book of Galatians, it helps us to understand Apostle Paul's reason for writing this portion of scripture. If you look a little bit earlier in verse 11 through 14, you will notice that Apostle Paul is trying to address something to the people that were hearing this letter. There are a couple things I want to highlight for us so that you understand the background of the story. The first thing that he addresses is their pride. Now, we've said this many times, even as we're going over the book of Romans. We talked about how the Jewish Christians thought that they were better than the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Why? Because of their background, because of their heritage, because they really believed that they were the chosen people of God. And we cannot deny that. We see that all throughout Scripture, God chose the Israelite people. But the problem is that with that kind of mindset, they just started feeling like they're more special than anyone else in this world. And the Apostle Paul reminds the Jewish people that they do not have an advantage over the Gentiles, especially when it comes to salvation. Just because you are God's people does not mean you're saved. And just because that they were not the chosen people, that does not mean that they cannot be saved. That is his argument. Now, Paul continues that the Jewish Christians were no better morally or any other way compared to the Gentiles because they were both Jews and Gentiles have sinned against God and they fall short of the glory of God. It is not your background. It is not your pedigree and how you were raised that causes you to be saved. It's not about your GPA. It's not about what kind of job you have. He makes it very clear it is not about what you do, nor is it really about who you are, but it's what Christ has done for us that saves us. That's why in Acts chapter 15, it was agreed upon by the leaders of the Jerusalem Council that these people who are coming to know Christ, who are non-Jews, they decided in this Jerusalem Council that we will not make them or force them to become a Jew. Because many of them were thinking, well, they're Gentiles. Shouldn't they become Jews before they become a Christian? And they decided, no, that's not the case. As long as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, then they're saved. We're not going to have them observe all these laws because those were given to us prior to Christ so that we could know the Messiah. So their pride was being addressed, right, in verse 11 through 14. Here's another thing that Apostle Paul was trying to address. He was trying to address their pretenses, the hypocrisy, looking a certain way, but then doing something else. Lifestyle being inconsistent with what they profess. How does he address this? Well, it was very simple. The Jewish people had a lot of laws, and especially with what you can eat and what you cannot eat. Because some of them were sacrificed to idols, and there is no other God but God alone. So therefore, what happened was that they were eating food that was sacrificed to idols, and to a Jewish person, that was very offensive. But for the Gentile believer, that was just what they did, and now they don't believe these idols. They believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 14, Apostle Paul will talk about that as well. As a Jewish person, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, I'm free to eat food that's sacrificed to idols. It has no power. But to those who are stumbled or those who are weak, I will not eat food sacrificed to idols when they're there because they're going to get stumbled because they have a weaker faith. There are people who have a weaker faith. That doesn't mean they're less of a Christian. Their conscience is more sensitive to that particular issue. So Paul says, I am not going to make them stumble and fall. So the laws of that's governing how you eat and what you eat, that you can't eat shrimp, you can't eat pig or chashu, you know, Lord have mercy. When you think about that, you're like, oh, thank the Lord that I'm not Jewish. Right? Think about it. You can't eat some of the foods if you follow the food guidelines. So they had all these laws, but listen to me carefully. But Peter... Do you remember what happened in chapter 10 of Book of Acts? There was a sheet that came down, like almost like a bed sheet, and all these animals that were unclean. And God says to go eat. Peter was freaking out. He's like, I cannot eat that. But he realized it was the Lord because he was preparing him to go and speak the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, you got to understand Peter's experience. That's a very powerful experience that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for all people. So here is Paul. When Peter entered into Antioch, he was eating some food with the Gentiles that were considered unclean. But Peter was eating it. He could blame it on the vision. I saw a lot of animals. I saw a pig come down. Roasted pig, pig pork belly. I saw it all. So here he is with Gentiles eating. And guess what happens? And then James, along with some other Jewish people, started walking into the room. And guess what Peter did? He's probably eating the pork belly in his hands or in his mouth. And he started pulling up. You read it yourself, verse 11 through 14. Peter that says, okay, let's not eat this kind of food is not good. So what happened? Here he is, okay with eating food that was sacrificed to whatever it was. But as soon as these Jewish people came, now he's being very pretentious and almost hypocritical. And here is Paul. That's why I love Paul. He calls him out. He sees something. He sees a principle that's in act, in motion, and he goes, this is wrong. And he calls him out. Why? Because here's Peter, afraid of what the other Jewish Christians will think of him. So that's why he ends up pulling away. And this is where Apostle Paul simply says, Peter, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is my translation. What's up? You were set free, not because of the law, because you were a law-abiding Jewish person, but you were saved because of the grace of God. And now, knowing that, now when you see these other people, you're trying to pretend like you're this good, abiding Jewish person. When it has nothing to do with trying to obey laws to be saved, but it's by grace and grace alone, which we'll talk about next week. Why is all this important? Because now in verse 15 through 21, as we will read, Paul is going to argue further about the importance of faith alone. Not only for salvation, but it is faith alone that will cause you then to work for the glory of God. It's not the other way around. By working, you earn salvation, but because of salvation, that's why you will work. So let's talk about these things. Verse 15 through 16. Let's read these two verses first. Here's Apostle Paul. He says this: "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." What Apostle Paul is going to highlight in these two verses is that there's two ways to understand the gospel, or two approaches to the gospel. The first one is trying harder. The second one is trusting deeper. So I want you to try to understand this in your mind. He's now explaining that there are two approaches to the gospel message. One is trying harder, and the other is to trust deeper. So let's talk about the first one, trying harder. In verse 15, as we just read, Apostle Paul affirms his Jewish background. Because he himself is a Jew, and he begins to help them to understand that even though I'm a Jewish person, I understand because of what Christ has done, that it is not by how well I observe the law or how obedient I am, but it's the work of Christ. That's why in verse 16, we see the word justified. You'll see that word. It's a very important word in the Bible. That word comes from the legal world, in the court of law. And that word justify simply means declared righteous or innocent. If you've ever seen any of these pictures or on the news or even TV shows or movies that depict it, when there's a prosecutor and a defender and they're going at it, they're arguing their case, and all of a sudden everyone rises, the defendant rises, and they're declared innocent or not guilty. You know that face, you know that expression, that sense of relief, that sense of joy. Almost many people break down as they are now declared innocent. They are declared righteous. That is that word, justified. When we talk about we've been justified by faith, that means that because we believe in Jesus Christ, that God, the Father, has declared us as righteous. Now, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, it answers that question, what is justification? And let me read it to you of how it's defined. It's defined in this way. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts for the person's righteous, their person's righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Imputed, that's another theological word, that it has been given to us freely, it has been put into our account. So think about it this way. Some of you, just recently, about a week ago, you were $2,000 richer. And you're like, where did this come from? I don't know. You do, because it is called the consumption voucher. So some of you are ready to party and buy different things. So think about this. What did you do to earn that? Some of you guys are like, what is the consumption voucher? You don't get it if you're not from Hong Kong. But think about this for a moment. What did you do to deserve that consumption voucher? Were you good looking? Some of us might not. No, I'm kidding. Was it because you're tall? You had a certain kind of body size? I don't know. Was it because you passed that exam and now you're ready for the finals? What was it about you that you received that consumption voucher? What? That's exactly what Paul is trying to teach and to remind us. There's nothing about you besides you're a sinner and under the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, he has imputed, he has put into your account His righteousness, all the riches of Christ, is now put into your account. Freely, undeservedly, he has put it into your account. It is not based on what we do, but it's the righteousness of Christ that now we have. We are not only declared righteous because of Jesus Christ, but he deals with us as though we have never sinned. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a moment. That every single time he looks at us, he doesn't see us as this pitiful, sinful person that should just die. Because if you are a believer, he sees Christ. His righteousness covers us as if you did not sin. I know that's it was hard for me to fully understand it, knowing that in many ways I'm very driven by the things that I do. And therefore to see that no matter what I have done in my life and no matter what I continue to do, that Christ, because of his righteousness, that's what God sees in me. Paul makes this absolutely clear that justification is by faith and faith alone, not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. Who can I call? No, I'm just kidding. Little word of advice. When you go around as they're doing their dance and stuff, ask them, what's Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9? And if they get it, give a little bit more donation, okay? If they don't, just pray for them. Now all our missions guys are like, okay, what is that again? For it is by what? Grace, you have been saved. This is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. It is what Christ has done. It is freely given to you, not because you deserve it. It is a gift from God. Why? It's not by works. Why? So that no one may boast. No one will take credit. I love some of these other translations. I'm going to highlight some of the key words. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. Say the yellow section with me. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. You can't. There's nothing that you did. All you did was added more sin. That's it. That's the only credit you could take. I'm sinful, and I add more sin to this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. See, this is how we're raised up. You do good things, you're going to get rewarded. Today, we're going to eat McDonald's because you messed up. But because you did really well, we're going to go into that fancy restaurant. I mean, ever since we're young, this is what we've learned. It's about works. What we do and what we don't do. So none of us can boast about it. Here's another translation in the Message. Say this. Saving is all his idea. It's not yours. It's his. And all his work. He's doing everything. We're not doing anything. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's his idea, his work, and he's going to do it. It's God's gift from start to finish, so you can't start it. It's already started. And from finish, it's already done. You can't add any more to it. Verse 9, it says, we what? Don't play the major role. Oh, I'm a tree in this play. You know, that you're not the main person. You are the rock. You are that tree. You're the prop. You're that cloth that covers over a big LCD screen. You're like, unless it falls down, people will notice, but no one notices. And it says, if we did play a major role, we'll probably go around bragging that we've done the whole thing. Isn't that true? That's us. But the sad reality is that many of us, we think that salvation is about trying harder, what we can do. Now, some of you are sitting there, no, it's just Jesus Christ. But let me put it in a form of question. This is a test, which you do not have to answer out loud. You don't have to fill a survey. You don't have to do anything, okay? You just sit there, chill, relax. How can I tell if I am driven or I have a mindset of trying harder to earn something from God or to be made right before God? How will I know that? How do I know that? How will I know that for the future? Let me give you some things here. Questions to ask yourself. First one is this. How do you respond when you fail? Let me first go back one step. Have you ever failed in something? And if you failed, how do you respond? Now, there's a visceral, natural response when you do fail. You're like, oh. But after that, which is universal, but after that, how do you respond? One of the things I told people, just even this past week when I was meeting with a lot of different people, I told them, watch people's language, because whenever someone says, I can't believe I... They'll say things like, I can't believe I did this. And sometimes just to shock them, to wake them up, I will say things like, what I cannot believe is you didn't kill them. And they're like, Pastor. No, that's the truth. Because self-righteous people, they're kind of beside themselves when they do something that's sinful. Because they somehow had this perspective that they're so holy and they're so righteous, but they're not. We should not be shocked, and we cannot say, I cannot believe I... No, we could believe it, because if you understand how sinful you are, you will believe there's a lot of stuff we can do. That will help you to realize your need for Christ. For those of us who think that we're kind of righteous on our own, we have this mindset like, oh, I can't believe I did that, or why is that person doing this? That's a clear sign that you are still in this trying harder works mindset when it comes to salvation and working out your salvation, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. Here's another one. Do you tend to hide things? Because a lot of times when you hide things, it ties in with shame. Because you have to protect the image or you have to be a certain way. Are you able to confess your weakness, or do you have a hard time? It's like, hey, do you have any prayer requests? Yeah, can you please pray for my mother? Okay, I'll pray for your mother. And also, can you pray for my coworker? Just really bad. Sometimes when I sit there, I'm like, how about you, dude? Is there anything I could pray for you? Yeah, just help me to love God more. That's assuming that you are loving God, right? Some of you have a hard time sharing your weakness. Some of you cannot confess that. You have to be so strong. That's a clear sign that your approach to Christ and this idea of salvation and working out your salvation, as Paul talks about, which is sanctification, it is all based on you, what you do. Here's another one. Are you swayed by what people say? That could be a one thing. Do you sway according to what people say? Do you? Because then that means you're a people pleaser, and everything that they tell you, you're like bouncing from one person to another, one decision to another, and you have no foundation. Because you're not set on pleasing Christ, but you're set on pleasing people and yourself. So the trying harder is an approach to the gospel, which I'm telling you right now, it is a dead end. Until you repent and you ask God for forgiveness, because you're making a mockery of the cross and the work on the cross. The opposite of trying harder is the second approach, which is trusting deeper. At the end of verse 16, Paul reiterates that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That means that no matter how much you obey the law completely, Christ, you're going to fail, and only through Christ, because he declares you as righteous. That is by faith and faith alone. So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. 23. Sorry, I'm not going to have you read it in the yellow. We're just running out of time. I'm going to speak quickly here, okay? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So once again, it's through faith. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely. So we don't have to earn it. It's freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. It says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice. I repeated that again because by what Christ does, it shows that he is a just God. So when we sin, in order for him to be just, he has to punish it. At the present time, so to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. So pretty much it's simply this, that instead of us suffering for our sins, God, because he's just, had to punish sin, he punished his son. If you want to think about it this way, this is what we call the great exchange. Here we are with our sin. We give our sin, we give our disobedience, our rebellion to Christ, and then Christ dies on the cross, and he gives us life, he gives us hope, he gives us a future, and he gives us his righteousness. That is the great exchange. I don't know about you, but you could invest in Bitcoin, you could invest, but this is the best investment. You give all the bad stuff to Christ, and he gives you everything that your heart desires. And what I mean by that is what we long for, which is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit, he gives unto us. Not only are we forgiven and our debt being paid in full, he credits our account as if Christ, his obedience, is our obedience. That's why Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, no longer I count you on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith, faith alone, sola fide, faith alone in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on what? Faith. Not by works, not by what you do, what you don't do, but it is based on faith. This is why we have to trust deeper. When you're feeling as if you just messed up, when you know that you have fallen short of what God desires of you, what do you do? Do you turn to Christ? Do you put yourself at the foot of the cross and God, there's no plea. I have no plea for innocence. I'm completely guilty. I'm guilty as charged. You should punish me. But because of Christ, I believe this by faith. Now I'm forgiven. I am loved. I'm accepted. I am cherished and I'm known by you. It will change your life. The second and last point I want to mention is this. Righteousness by faith not only encourages us, but guess what? If you really understand this, it will empower you. Righteousness by faith will not only encourage you when you make mistakes and when you feel like you messed up, but I'm telling you right now, it will empower you to live this Christian life. There's no other way you can live this Christian life on your own strength or power or your good works. It has to be the righteousness of Christ by faith that will empower you to say no to sin, no to temptation, and yes to Jesus. It is by righteousness that comes by faith. Let's finish off and read verse 17 and 18, and then we'll read verse 20 and 21, or 19 through 21. Listen to what it says. But if in your endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, what is Paul trying to say here? He's saying that he's showing that righteousness by faith does not lead to a sinful living. In fact, some of the Jewish people thought that, oh, wait a minute, this justification by faith, you don't have to do anything, this kind of lifestyle. Then what it does is if you take away the law, then guess what? You're going to have wild people running around, like little kids, all over. We need to have rules. I think this is the same argument that people bring up even now regarding certain things. Let me explain this way. We see ultra-conservative circles in the Christian world who believe that watching movies is a sin. You can watch Bambi, Cinderella. Those are okay because they're rated G. But any other movie you can't watch. Now, some of us laugh because they're like, that's stupid. Then I can't watch all this Inferno, whatever, I don't know, all this other stuff. I can't watch this. There are people from the ultra-conservative circles that will also say you can't listen to secular music. I don't know, do you guys still have Macarena, you know, all that stuff? Touching your body, it's like unclean. Let me just say this, I want to try to balance this. Once again, some of you are Gentiles by birth. So you're like, I used to love this stuff. You know, my wife and I, whenever we hear 80s music, we're like, yeah, you know, because that's where we grew up, in the 80s, in high school when we sinned against God and did not know. So every time I hear 80s music, I'm like, come on, you know, it's like, awesome. Some of us grew up in church our whole lives and we were never able to listen to anything or watch anything, and somehow that equated to holiness. Can I say this to you? I know I'm going to offend some people. I know I'm going to get probably like text messages. People are going to come up afterwards and talk to me. If they come up, they're not talking to me and trying to rebuke me. They might. I don't know. I'm okay. I'll listen. Let me put it this way. I've been working with college students for close to 28 years now. If you include when I was still a college student or during that time when I was a youth pastor, over 30 years. And every single year, we get a whole crop of new freshmen. And I'm going to speak the truth to you, so you got to listen carefully. Do you know who are the most wildest and almost like pagan type of people when they come to college? They are those people who grew up in the church and were not allowed to do anything. Think about it. They live a holy life, or they think that it's holiness. Holiness is not about your externals. It's your heart. But they believe, because their parents' upbringing or whatever the case, if you do all the stuff, all the rules, don't watch movies, don't listen to this, and please, I'm trying to balance this because I understand where they're coming from, because yeah, it is a downward slope. If all you watch is things that are titillating and kind of stimulating the lust, then yeah, you're going to struggle with some of those things. If all you watch is about success and money, then what do you think you're going to be consumed with? But some of these things in and of themselves are not sin. But somehow we equate it that if I could live a perfect life, if I don't do this, if I do this, you have a whole... You thought that lady's rule book was big. You should see yours. It's huge. It's an encyclopedia of all the stuff that you cannot do or you're going to get punished. So they come into college and guess what? It's called the F word. You know what the F word is? Freedom! And guess what? They go buck wild. They're the ones who are going to every single party there is on campus. They're the ones who's smoking every single thing they can smoke, even their textbook. They are the ones who are drinking everything like water. They are the ones who throw up things thinking that it's cool to throw up your inside stuff. Why? Because they were told not to do certain things. Now with this freedom, they don't know what to do with it. This is a little warning for some of you who are going to parent in the future. Be careful. The more you keep on saying no, you're going to have less no's as they get older. And so they're going to then say, why did my parents stop me? And they're going to get curious. And that's why I believe that so many of these Christian people who come to university, they totally fall away. I might have shared this a long time ago, but I'll never forget this one person came up to me. I saw he was coming with his parents. And in my mind, sometimes I'm like, what is his name? Sometimes I'm like, what is her name? I don't know her name. I do know her name, but I cannot remember. You know, so sometimes I'm like, split second, I have a quick moment here to determine, do I know this person? And I looked at this person as they were walking up, I'm like, I do not know this person. So I thought maybe they were freshmen and they wanted to say hi. So, you know, just trying to be nice, and I'm just like, oh, hello, and then they're just like, and they were from a certain kind of background, so they were just kind of being very respectful, and they were just saying hi to me. So once again, this is not in Hong Kong, so you guys, okay, it was back in the United States. And all of a sudden, the mom, almost like with gratitude oozing out of her heart, she grabbed my hand, and she said, come on up, bro, let me use you as... You're me, okay? She's like, oh, Pastor. Okay, thank you. Oh, Pastor, thank you so much for helping my son to know God, to love God more. We were so worried that he will not go to church when he's at university. So here's my hand that she's holding on to. And out of this tremendous gratitude, my first thought is, I don't even know your son. I mean, that's what I was feeling, that's what I was thinking, and that is the truth. Of course, the father's back there, he's just smiling, you know. And the son who was right here on the left side of the mother, you should have seen his face. Okay, those of you who are not good at body language reading, let me translate what he was trying to say. Pastor, you don't know me. Okay, this is just translation in body language. Pastor, you don't know me. As you can tell, my mom is a very strong Christian, and she's forever grateful to you because she thinks that you have helped me to love God. But truthfully, Pastor, I've never been to your church. You don't know who I am. But I need your help right now. Can you please pretend that you know me and I'm a strong Christian? That's the translation. So here I am in this very moment. You're welcome. I don't even know what I was thankful for. I was just like. And I said something like this in a very short, because I don't want to lie. I'm like, well, praise God. I'm glad that your son is getting to know God more. Now, I wanted to say, I'm glad that your son is getting to know the judgment of God for lying to you. So after all this was done, I just prayed for them as a family. I went to one of the leaders. And I said, do you know who that guy is? They're like, yeah. Like, does he come to our church? It depends on what you mean by come to our church. Okay, is he physically coming out to our church? Whose life group is he in? He's in this person's life group. And I don't know why, I was just curious because like the mom was so grateful. And so I talked to this person later and they said, yeah, that person hasn't been coming out to life group, haven't been coming out to church. So you know what it dawned upon me? The parents decided to visit him at school, wanted to see his life. And of course, Sunday, what do? You better go to church. So he comes to church, and he was probably fighting. Oh, pastor's really busy. Let's hurry up and go to lunch. But the mom was like, no, I got to thank him. So he's like, come on. So that's why he was walking very sheepishly. Oh, God, Lord, help me. I don't know. And guess what happened? Here is this person who is completely embarrassed and did not know what to do. I'm sharing this because, listen, this is important. I'm sharing this because I think for some of us, we somehow believe we can live this Christian life by doing good things. And I'm telling you right now, the only way that we are able to be empowered to live this life is by faith in what Christ has done. The more you plead his righteousness, the more you confess your sinfulness, the more you say, God, I need you. I am sinful. I cannot do this without you. I'm telling you right now, this is where you will begin to experience true anointing and power. Let me just close out with verse 19 and 21. It says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Pretty much what Paul does as he closes out this section, what he's simply saying is this, that he died to the law, which simply means because he himself had been crucified with Christ. Christ died so that all the consequences of not obeying the law can be set free as we confess and now trust in Jesus Christ. That's why in the same way that he died to the law and died to himself, he is now saying that we're able to live for God. Now the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What he's simply saying is this, that even though now I have died in Christ to the law, I'm not saved by the law. I'm dead to this law. But I live now, not by my own righteousness, but in the righteousness that Christ gives unto me. And this idea of the union with Christ is when we put our trust in him. And as we put our trust in him, his rule and reign, the power of the kingdom of God will come down upon us, enabling us to live our lives for him and him alone. This is why the life I live now in the body or the flesh, I live by what? Faith. You know what faith is? Faith oftentimes is not things that we see, nor is it something that's here. So when you live by faith, what you're saying is, God, I don't see anything in front of me. It seems very dark, but I'm going to trust what you say. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with doubts. I'm struggling with these lies or unbelief. But I believe and I trust you by faith that you, as I take the next step, as I live the life I live in the body, I live by faith. The next step that I take, I'm going to trust that you're going to guide me all the way. That's how you live your Christian life. You're living your Christian life step by step, deeper trust and complete surrender, and you are being empowered by Christ because it is by faith and faith alone. Look at that word, nullify. You will nullify the grace of God. Here's some translations to help you to understand this. The New Living Translation says it's meaningless. Then the grace of God is meaningless. We don't need it. The Message Translation says, I refuse to do that to repudiate God's grace. The New King James Version says, I do not set aside the grace of God. It's something that I need. We'll talk more about that next week as we talk about sola gratia. And then the Contemporary English Version says, I do not turn my back on God's gift of undeserved grace. We don't turn away from it. We need this because it is by faith and faith alone. And Paul argues that if righteousness comes by the law or by human effort, then Christ's death has no purpose. I love how these other translations says it. The NIV says, Christ died for nothing. If you keep on living by trying harder and trying to do it by works, then Christ died for nothing. What was the purpose of his death? The NASB says this, then Christ died needlessly. The New King James says, then Christ died in vain. But we know that he did not die in vain, that he needed to die. We needed the gospel through the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection. We needed that. We could not live on our own strength or power. And that's why when we trust in Christ's righteousness, we have this peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read verse 1 of Romans 8. I was going to read the whole, but because of time, it says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. When you live by faith, then there will be no condemnation because you know where you stand because God, through Jesus Christ, has made you righteous. Not by yourself, but what Christ has done. So what does this mean for us? What this means for us is very simple. First of all, as we think about some next steps, first of all, trust in Christ's work on the cross. That means that even though you don't feel like it, even though you don't see it, trust in it. That because he died, this is why we have life. This is why we experience what we can experience. When you're trusting, that means literally being able to jump and believe that he's going to catch you. Trusting is when you're falling backwards and someone's going to catch you. It takes that faith. It takes that first step. Trust in Christ's work on the cross. He didn't die in vain. He didn't die needlessly. We needed that. Believe in that. Cling on to the cross. Trust in him. The second thing is this. Talk to yourself with God's truth. When you sin, when you make a mistake, or when you fail, you got to talk to yourself. What if you told somebody you're going to be there at 7:30 or 7 o'clock? And you overslept. How do you respond? Well, I guess it depends how late. If you're 2 minutes late, then there's grace. What if you're like an hour and a half late? Or you missed the whole meeting? You're on that train thinking to yourself, oh my God, I don't know what to do. I am in trouble. God's going to punish me. My leader's going to yell at me. Yeah, you needed to be there. They were depending on you to take care of something. You dropped the ball. How do you respond? Oh God, I'm weak. Lord, I'm sinful. I cannot do this on my own strength. But I cling on to your promise that in you, I find the strength. I'm going to trust in you. Lift up a prayer to God. That'll show you how you understand Christ alone or faith alone. And third and lastly, is always tell Satan his destiny. Because he will do everything possible to get you into this treadmill of trying to do things. He will get you into this spiral of telling you how messed up you are. Let him know about his destiny. That though you still struggle with sin, the war is already over. And Jesus Christ is victorious because he rose again from the dead. And may that give you confidence to live your life for him. So once again, we're made right, not because of all the stuff we do, but because of Christ's righteousness. The righteousness that has been purchased for us. It's not by our might, our strength, our willpower, because that will always lead to self-righteousness, pride. But when we realize how sinful we are, and we'll say, oh Lord, God, I need you. You will throw yourself at the mercy at the foot of the cross and allow the Holy Spirit to transform your heart as you humble yourself. You stop doing things on your own strength. You confess your self-righteousness. You confess your self-sufficiency and say, God, I need you once again. When you start doing that, you're going to start feeling this anointing, this power that you'll be able to live your life for his glory and his glory alone.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.